the last month or so looking at the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in the world and in our lives. And so this morning we're continuing that sermon series. And so just want to invite you to join me as we pray together and invite God, invite the Spirit of God to be with us and in us today as we are approaching his word. So God, we thank you so much for your presence with us. Lord, we thank you that you are near, that you are close, that you are here with us. And so we pray that as we come to your word, as we come to scripture this morning, that it would be your Spirit who would be speaking to us. It would be your Spirit who would be at work in our lives, bringing about the kind of transformation that is promised in Jesus Christ. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there is a theologian and author named Scott McKnight, who's also a professor, and he tells of this class experiment that he does at the beginning of every semester that he teaches this course on who Jesus Christ is in a university. And so I will just read to you Scott McKnight's description of this experiment that he does. On the opening day of my class on Jesus of Nazareth, I give a standardized psychological test divided into two parts. The results are nothing short of astounding. The first part is about Jesus. It asks students to imagine Jesus's personality with questions such as, does he prefer to get his own way rather than act by the rules? And is he a worrier? The second part asks the same questions of the students, but instead of is he a worrier, it asks, are you a worrier? The test is not about right or wrong answers, nor is it designed to help students understand Jesus. Instead, if given to enough people, the test will reveal that we all think Jesus is like us. Introverts think Jesus is introverted, for example. And on the basis of the same questions, extroverts think that Jesus is extroverted. Spiritual formation experts would love to hear that students in my Jesus class are becoming like Jesus. But the test actually reveals the reverse. Students are fashioning Jesus to be more like themselves. If the test were given to a random sample of adults, the results would be measurably similar. To one degree or another, we all conform Jesus to our own image. Jesus, the Savior of the world, fashioned in our image. What we're going to be looking at this morning is the role that the Holy Spirit has in forming us. And instead of us forming Jesus to be in our image, how the Holy Spirit forms us to be made into the image of God. Sometimes when we hear a sermon, we think, yeah, I've already heard this before, right? Like, I already know this. This isn't anything brand new or groundbreaking. And can I tell you that this morning is going to be one of those sermons? All right, and this is something I'm not supposed to tell you, right? When they're teaching like preaching classes, they tell you not to do anything that's going to lower people's expectations, but I'm going to break the rules and just tell you, like, you probably already know this. The things that we're going to talk about and read this morning, you probably have already heard. But I know for my own life, I have been walking with Jesus for as long as I can remember, literally, like, for as far back as my memories go, that's how far back my memories of Jesus go also. So I know that, like, I have this amazing privilege, this gift that I was given to have believing grandparents and believing parents, and for me to have been able to spend the last almost 40 years walking with Jesus and knowing him. And even after all of those years of knowing Jesus, I will say that I come to this message, and it might be something that I've already heard before, but it's still something I need. Right? We don't outgrow the need to hear God's word spoken over us again, and to hear sometimes some of the basics of what we know to be true, some of the basics about our faith. No matter how wise, how mature, how many years we've been with Jesus, there are these messages that we need to hear over and over again. And so this morning, I need this message, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say that maybe some of the rest of us in here also do. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you this morning or an app on your phone, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. This morning, we're going to be looking at a familiar passage talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the results in our life that the Holy Spirit brings about by his work in us. This passage in Galatians 5 is one of the most dense descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's this audacious claim by Paul, the author of this letter, that transformation in a human's life is possible, and that transformation is expected in the life of the person who's following Jesus Christ. That's why this is one of the, transformation is one of the six discipleship rhythms that we have here at Faith Community Church, because we too believe in this wild assertion that change isn't only possible in the life of a believer, but it should be what we expect God to do in our lives. And so Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Reading this list, I don't know about you, but can be kind of daunting to look at. All right, to look at this list and to hear Paul saying that this is the kind of life that we can expect as we follow Jesus, a life that displays these kind of things. And I think the reason it can be daunting is because we look at this list and then we look at ourselves. Right? We look at this list and then we look back at us. And I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, because if we were being honest, I don't know how many of us would be able to raise our hands and say, "My life displays these kind of things really well." A few, but not all. We've got some honesty here in the room. A little bit, maybe sometimes. But the audacious claim of Paul is that for the follower of Jesus, we can expect this kind of fruit to be displayed in our life. But here comes the rub. If this is what we can expect, then why does it seem so hard to live this out? Why does it seem like these kind of fruit in our lives are like a struggle? Why is it that instead of showing things like love and patience, so often we display things like frustration and anger? And why is it that when we give our life to Jesus, we don't just wake up one morning zapped into this kind of person? All right, has anyone ever thought that? Like, if this is what it's supposed to look like to follow Jesus, then is there something wrong with me, or is there something wrong with this whole process? Because why doesn't Jesus just like knock us upside the head and then we start living this out? Right? That would be a whole lot easier than what it feels like. Because what it feels like, for me at least, is like this daily battle. This daily battle to actually live this out. So So why do I deal with reactions and habits and attitudes that are contrary to the kind of life that we're promised in the Spirit? But if we read this passage in context to this letter that Paul was writing to the Galatian church, the context of this letter is this very issue we're talking about. Why do we do what we don't want to do, and why don't we do what we want to do? Why does it feel like there is this battle between our flesh, our sin nature, and who it is that God is forming us into? That's what Paul is trying to address with his audience, the people that are reading this letter, because they're feeling the same way we're feeling. They're like, my life doesn't look like this, but I know this is what God has for me, so why is it so hard? And the analogy that Paul uses is an analogy to help us to understand, get a little bit more insight, and that's one of gardening. He uses an analogy of gardening. Every once in a while, I think that I'm gonna try to start growing things in our backyard or our front yard, and for a little while, I'll do really well, and then things will start dying off over time. But some of you are really good at growing things, at gardening. And for those of you who are good at it, I'm gonna ask you this. If I just take a packet of seeds and throw it into my backyard and forget about it for several weeks, and then several weeks later go out into the backyard, what do you think I'm gonna have there?
Crows.
Some crows, yeah. Probably a lot more rabbit poop. We have so many rabbits in our backyard. I might have something that's grown, right? There'll probably be some weeds, there might be some little scraggly plants. There might even be like a little bit of fruit. Say I threw some tomato seeds out there. There might actually be a little scrawny tomato or two back there. But now if I really wanted to be able to have a harvest, right? If I wanted to be able to really grow some fruits and vegetables enough to be able to have people over for a dinner party and serve a salad, would just throwing some seeds in the backyard and forgetting about it produce the kind of product that I wanted? Right? No, it's not going to be much that's there. If I want a harvest, I have to learn some things. I have to learn how to be a gardener. I have to learn how much water the different types of plants need. I have to learn about the soil conditions that they need to grow. I have to learn about how much sunlight or shade that they need. I need to learn about what different kind of pests, like those rabbits or crows, might be coming to attack the plants that are growing in my garden. But if I do all of those things, if I learn how to be a gardener and I take care of my plants really well, I'm out there all the time gardening, and I finally get a harvest, and I bring that food in and say, I invite you over and serve you this salad, can I honestly tell you that I'm the one who grew this fruit? That I'm the one who made this salad grow? What do you think? Not so much, right? Yeah, because there are forces at work making those plants grow. Forces that are outside of myself, right? The plants need sunlight. And as of yet, I can say that I have no control over the sun and how much sunlight is going to shine on any given day. There are other forces at play, like photosynthesis and cloud coverage and how much rain or drought there is during a growing season. And none of these things do I have any control over, nor does any other gardener. So how does a garden grow, right? How does my food grow? Is it because of the sun and genetics and photosynthesis, or is it because of the work and the attention that I put into the plant and caring for it? There are so many things outside of my control as a gardener, if I was a gardener. Let's put it that way. Let's be honest. But so many things outside of my control that cause plants to grow and cause fruit to be produced. But what I can do as a human is I can hinder that growth, right? I can hinder the growth that can be there by the things I choose not to do or the things that I choose to do. And the analogy that Paul is using here is not just to talk about gardening, but it's to talk about our lives in the Spirit. When there is fruit that grows in our life, things like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, when our lives start looking more and more like Jesus, is that because we have done a really good job making those things grow? Or is it because of forces outside of ourselves, forces like the Holy Spirit at work in us? And if it is these outside forces that are causing this fruit to grow in us, it's not so much us making the work happen, but we do have a role to play like a gardener. We have a role to play to come alongside what it is that God is wanting to do in our lives. And we can hinder that work, or we can cooperate with the work, just like a gardener. A quote from Philip Kennison in his book, Life on the Vine, that looks at and explores the fruit of the Spirit in the community of God's people. It says this, that all farmers know that there is always more work to be done than there is time to do it. Nevertheless, these same farmers also understand that much of what happens to the crops is beyond their control. There is much for the farmer to do, but the farmer cannot make the seed spurt, the sunshine, or the rainfall. In fact, it is only because the farmer trusts that these good gifts will continue to be given that the challenging and risk-filled enterprise of farming is undertaken at all. Grace and effort, gift and work, these must be held together. Unfortunately, Christians often either pit them against each other or emphasize one to the exclusion of the other. The wisdom of the farmer reminds us that both are required in full measure in order to grow anything worth harvesting. And the same is true for our lives. If we go back further in this letter that Paul wrote, just a few verses before this list that he has of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, he talks about what a life would look like that isn't being lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we have a life in Galatians 22 that's lived in the Spirit and what it looks like, there's also a life that's not living in the Spirit. You can be marked by the Spirit and have given your life to Jesus a long time ago and have the Spirit of God present in your life, and we can still not be walking by the Spirit in some areas, or maybe a lot of areas of our life. We receive the Spirit, but we also have to choose to walk by the Spirit. And so in Galatians 5:16 and 17, Paul says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. There is a battle happening that he's describing here. The Spirit is pulling you in the opposite direction of what your natural life, what Paul here describes as your sinful nature, or some translations will describe it as your flesh, right? Just the things that we do, the Spirit is pulling us in an opposite direction from that. And so because of that, we have this ongoing battle because of the broken world that we live in. Kind of like times that I catch myself in a moment of frustration talking to someone in my family in a way that I really wish I wasn't, right? Have any of you ever had that moment that, like, as the words are coming out of your mouth, you have this thought of, like, why am I saying this? Why am I saying it like this? I don't want to be this kind of person. Right? Anyone else have that? Like, the words are coming out and you're thinking, who is this? This is not who I want to be. That's because the Holy Spirit is active in your life, calling you, pulling you into a different way of being. Your sinful nature and the Spirit are at odds with each other, and the Spirit is inviting you into a different way of living, a different way of being. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And when we don't, there is a way that our life looks. And as Paul, like I said, as Paul talks about these as either the works of the flesh or the desires of our sinful nature, Tim Mackey for the Bible Project just calls it stuff humans do, right? Like, so we're gonna read this list together, and it's just stuff humans naturally do, apart from the Spirit at work in our lives. And so Galatians 5, verse 19, beginning in verse 19, says this. This is the description of somebody who's just living life just like humans naturally do. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are just the things that we humans do. This is what life looks like apart from the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And so Paul just kind of divides this list up into a few different categories. And first one is just talking about, like, the sexual life that we humans just normally live. And the words that he uses here are just some of the really broad terms that the New Testament will use to describe any kind of sexual activity that's outside of a relationship of a husband and wife. And he's saying that this is just how humans live. This is just how humans operate. And oftentimes we look at things like this when Scripture talks about a sexual ethic, and we think of it as being, like, repressive or from, like, a puritanical kind of culture. But the reality is when Paul was writing this list, the kind of Christian ethic, the kind of Christian way of living, the way of Jesus, didn't fit in with the culture at the time. It's just as much at odds with the culture as the Roman culture, as our sexual ethic today would be at odds with our current culture. And where culture back then and even now tends to have a low view of sexuality, it's just a physical act, or it's just humans acting on our natural human desires, Scripture has this high view that sex can be something that's beautiful, powerful, and potentially life-giving if we hold it as something that is higher than what our culture often would describe. And then he talks about idolatry and witchcraft, or some translations will talk about sorcery, and these are simply just human beings trying to gain control over spiritual forces. Think about idolatry, just being worshiping something other than the one true God. And witchcraft or sorcery is trying to use spiritual power for our own benefit or for our own desires. And using spirituality in a way that we're giving our allegiance to something other than God. And again, this is just a list of what humans do apart from the work of the Spirit in our lives. And then he has this whole list of words, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy. And these just all describe relational breakdown. Right, where humans are treating one another in inhumane ways. Right, that we're pitting ourselves against each other or holding ourselves over someone. And this is the kind of stuff that happens in relationships everywhere. It happens at home, it happens in workplaces, it happens even in churches, right? Like this list of relational breakdown happens all around us. But they're the exact opposite of a lot of the words that are used to describe the work of the Spirit in our lives. And last in the list, it's drunkenness and orgies or wild parties. And in the culture at the time, these were words that described what would happen in temples that were set up to worship other gods. And it would be things that would be happening in connection to worshiping other gods, where there might be wild parties or might be prostitution that happens. And today we don't have, right, we don't have like temples set up everywhere that people go and like have wild drinking parties at. But still today we have our own way of worshiping. We have our own way of worshiping things other than God. And we're not immune to a culture of wild parties, right? We just don't call them by the same names that the ancient people would have used. Instead, we might be worshiping things like self-fulfillment and pleasure, self-discovery, self-expression, right? Just gods by a different name that we worship. And so Paul gets into the opposite of what humans just do naturally. The opposite of what humans just do naturally is the fruit of the Spirit. And just like Paul said, it's really obvious when we're walking in this, right? This is really obvious. It's also really obvious when people are walking in the Spirit, walking in the fruit of the Spirit. At youth camp once, Vince and I were at this camp, and there was a guest speaker, and he was talking about this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Vince knows where this story is going. And so, you know, when you're talking to youth, a lot of times people like to have objects, like visuals, for the kids to connect with, help keep their attention, right? Hard enough for adults to pay attention. It's really hard for middle schoolers and high schoolers. So this guest speaker, to this day, I still can't remember who it was who did this, but he, before he came up to speak, he had gone to a store and he had picked out a whole bunch of different fruit, right? There's 9 different words that are listed here to describe the fruit of the Spirit. So he went to the store and he grabbed a bunch of fruit. And when he was preaching that night at youth camp, he started talking about this list that's here in Galatians 22. And with every attribute that he would talk about, he would lift up a fruit and would be talking about love, and he's got this orange. And then when he's done talking about love, he threw the orange out into the crowd, and a kid caught it, and then he picked up the next fruit. You know, maybe it was a banana this time. He's talking about peace. Talked about peace for a little while, threw the banana into the crowd, and kept doing this. Well, if you go to a grocery store, there's not always like a huge amount, like a really large amount of different fruits to choose from. So when he started going through the regular fruits, like bananas, apples, pears, whatever, throwing them out, at some point through the list, he's getting towards the end, and he throws this final fruit out into the crowd. Only problem is, one of the kids, this junior higher, had fallen asleep through the message. Because kids get really tired at camp. And this fruit cracked the kid on the head. Because he was asleep, right? He wasn't ready to catch. Like, nobody told him, like, heads up. His friends around him didn't tell him, heads up. And this fruit, unfortunately, was a coconut. This guest speaker threw a coconut into a crowd and beamed a sleeping kid on the head. And so I think the moral of the story is fall asleep in a sermon at church at your own risk. right? Now, lots of people have fallen asleep while I've been preaching. I can see you from up here. And I, right? I can attest to the fact that as of today, I have never thrown anything at you. So I feel like I should be able to pat myself on the back for that. But just watch out. Right? If you ever see any coconuts up here, just be ready. So Paul goes into this list of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. The fruit of the Spirit, what does a life yielded to the Holy Spirit look like as opposed to a life that's just lived like how normal humans live? And this list is not what the author Dallas Willard described as behavior modification, right? This is what we're aiming for, is not just to be doing the right things and to stop doing the wrong things. What we're hoping for and what this list that Paul gives, again, is not about our outward life just doing the right things. It's about an inner life. It's about a change that happens within us to change us into the kind of people that look like Jesus. What the Spirit is doing isn't just a change to our outside, but it's a change that happens within us that changes everything about our lives. The Spirit's goal is to make us into a new type of people who live out the fruit of the Spirit, that live this out naturally because it's who we are becoming, not because we're trying really hard to do the right things. But instead, the Spirit of God is changing us so that these sort of characteristics just naturally flow out of us. And so Paul talks about love in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. Again, this love is something that is not how we feel towards people, but it's an action that we take for the good of others. He talks about joy and peace. In light of all that Jesus has done for us and done in our world, that we can be a people that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how difficult, how challenging, how painful things that are that we walk through, that we are the kind of people that can have joy and peace because we know who Jesus is and the work that he has accomplished in our lives. We can have a deep rest in God, in his goodness, a kind of soul rest that no matter what happens in our circumstances, we know we are at rest with God. He gives us joy and peace despite the circumstances. And then just like there was a long list of kind of words that describe relational breakdown, there's a long list here of words that talk about what good relationships, healthy relationships would look like in the Spirit. Patience, kindness, goodness. These are all relational words that we can be the kind of people that even when we're around difficult or challenging people, that we can be non-reactive. And instead of just reacting to the people around us, we can respond naturally in a way that would be patient and kind and good. And then this word gentleness that Paul uses. Idea of gentleness, that we're not harsh people. And if we ever needed a resurrection of this word in our culture, it would be now. Right? We don't live in a gentle time. Harshness, being blunt, confrontative, in your face, say it like I see it. These are kind of the things that we in our culture today are really proud of. And instead, Paul says that a life that's yielded to the Holy Spirit is going to look gentle instead of looking harsh. We could be known as a gentle people, gentle in our relationships with each other, gentle with our kids, gentle with our families, gentle with our coworkers, gentle with people we disagree with. Right? We don't have to be harsh with people that we disagree with, because the Holy Spirit is causing us, instead of being just the way normal humans are, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, causing us to look more like Jesus, who described himself as gentle. Jesus self-described himself as gentle. And then finally, self-control. The Spirit is causing us to be a people who can be in control of our impulses because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this word here, self-control, we look at it, is this something that the Spirit is doing, or is this something that we're doing? Self-control. What do you guys think? Spirit? And self. There's self in the name, right? And I think yes and yes. Self-control is something the Spirit is doing in our life, and self-control is something that we are actively involved in. It's self-control. And I think it's the same for all of these fruit. The Spirit is the one causing these things to happen in our lives, and we, like a gardener, get to partner with the Spirit in the work he's doing. We have no control over the genetic makeup of the seeds that the Spirit is planting. We have no control over the sun or the rain. What we have control over is our attentiveness to the Spirit, our yielding to his work in our lives, our cooperation with what it is that the Spirit is doing. And Paul says that we are to be a people who walk by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who keep in step with the Spirit. Our old nature has been crucified, and there is someone new who is now living in us. The good news is that it's not too late to start this journey. It is never too late to start this journey of yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. The song that we sang this morning, Jesus, I surrender all. That's the kind of partnership that the Holy Spirit is asking for out of our lives. If there is a war, a battle that's happening between our sinful nature, just the way we are, and the work of the Holy Spirit, if there's a battle raging, the way we win this is not by fighting harder. We don't win this battle by trying really hard not to do the first list of things and to try really hard to live out this good list of things. That's not going to work in this battle. The way we win this battle is by saying, Jesus, I surrender all. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Instead of fighting, we surrender and we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We say to the Spirit of God, I want you to have access to those corners of my life that I'm still holding on to. Those areas of my life where I see my old way of living still cropping up. The way I speak to people, the way I react to people, the things that I do. Holy Spirit, I want you to have more access to my life than you did yesterday. And every day is an opportunity for us to start again. Every day is an opportunity for us to yield to the Holy Spirit, to yield to his work in our lives. And for most of us, we're going to have multiple opportunities throughout the day to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. And even our desire to change, our desire to not live the same way we've been living, is proof that the Holy Spirit is active in your life, causing you to desire the things of God and giving you the power to live them out. The Spirit's at work, giving us the power and the desire that we need. And so this morning, we have opportunity to this day, this morning, respond to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to be coming to the Lord's table this morning, where we are going to be taking the life of Jesus into our very bodies. His bread, his body, and the cup, his blood. Taking them into our life, his life nourishing ours. Christ crucified, our sinful nature with all those old desires has been crucified with Jesus Christ. And we have risen again with him. His Holy Spirit is in us, giving us the power and the desire to live like Jesus Christ. And so this morning, just want you to take some time. Dominic is going to come back up with the team and lead us in a song. And I just want you to sit here in the room for a few minutes and to talk with the Holy Spirit. To say, Holy Spirit, I want to yield my life afresh to you today. Just want you to sit and talk to the Holy Spirit and sit and listen. Because the good news is the Holy Spirit is a much better preacher than I am, right? And the Spirit of God has a better word to share with you than I have. The Holy Spirit has something that God wants to speak to your very heart. And so would we just pause for a moment this morning, allow the Spirit to talk to us, respond to the Holy Spirit, and then invite the Spirit of God to come and explore the areas of your life that he wants to bring his light and his life so that you can display a life that looks like Jesus Christ. And then as you feel ready, you can just come forward. There will be three of us up here who are ready to serve communion to you. All are welcome to come forward. We'll have a gluten-free option all the way to the right. And just encourage you to find any open spot along the stage. We will come to you with the bread and the cup. And then there's the men and women in the congregation who are going to come behind you and just pray a prayer of blessing over you. So again, this morning as you sit, a prayer of surrender, just sitting and listening to the Holy Spirit, and then come forward as you're ready. Spirit of God, we thank you that you are at work in our lives, that you are at work in our world. We pray this morning as we come to Jesus Christ. Table, a table that he sets, a table that he invites us to.